Okay, hey, thanks for coming out. Also, if you would, keep Les Doyle in prayer. He's had a reoccurrence of his cancer in his T5 bone on his neck, so he's going through treatment for that, radiation treatment. So if you could keep him in prayer, he's been a good friend. He was the leader there of the New Life program for many years, just a good man and loves the Lord. What a great guy. And so he's going to be going through that the next few weeks, and then pray for certainly Kay in the midst of all that. Okay, so if you don't mind, we'll read the word. Let's all stand and then we'll start from there. Tonight we're talking about, we're continuing with the call, but I thought about speaking of a call when we studied in Ephesians chapter 4, there's only one call, one hope of your calling. Obviously, our call is in Christ, meaning that our relationship to Christ is the primary issue for all of us. So then we have to think about, and this is what this next aspect of this series will be, is the issue of the example of a call, who is Christ himself. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, although perfectly God, perfectly man, he lived perfectly as a human being, spirit-filled, no sin nature, I get it, but yet he had to live by faith as you and I do, yet without sin. And so how can we look at his call and what lessons can we learn from that regarding ourselves? Because we also are the recipients of the Holy Spirit after our salvation, or at the moment of our salvation, and then how does that relate to us as we go through life? And so we're going to be looking at, as we go through this, I've broken it down into five basic aspects. Tonight will be the first part of that, and that is the plan of God, or the plan of God's grace, which we'll look at tonight. But there's other aspects that he portrays as he goes through his life that we can certainly see in the scripture. Christ had to live by faith. We want to look at how that affects you and I. He had to learn or express the love of God. He also encourages us to do so. We'll be looking at that. He had to be willing. There are numerous scriptures that speak of his desire or his submission to the will of God. That's something we also have to choose to do. Or you could call that obedience. And then lastly, he had to be patient. It didn't happen in a short period of time. From many, if you think about it, it was 33 years, at least 32 to 33 years that he was on this earth. And just a short portion of that was his active ministry. So he had to be patient. And so we're going to look at those various aspects and how that relates to us as he being our example. But tonight, we're looking at the plan of God's grace and the Word of God. So Father, bless our time here tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice that everything is located in Christ. Just as he, the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the always and forever beloved one. So, Father, we ask you to bless our time. In Christ's name, amen. So I want you to just kind of think about this as we go through it tonight. The purpose of the call of God is to change us. Now, the world wants us, as we know in Romans 12 and verse 1, to conform. In other words, we just kind of adapt to the environment we're in. It's very We like to not be pressured. We like to not feel embarrassed. I think much of what's going on in our state today is, and in the nation, is seeking to get people just merely to conform. Don't make waves. Don't be different. Christians are also constantly under that kind of pressure to act like the world around them, to accept the behavior of the world around them, to think like the world around them. And we're just always constantly being pressured to conform. The truth is that Christ wants to change us. So we can be conformed to this world, or we can be transformed or changed and by the renewing of our mind. There is a process by which God wants to change us. And I think that we can see the example of this in the very person of Christ himself. Although, again, he was perfect. He was fully God and fully man. But yet remember, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, that though he was equal with God, he didn't consider his equality something that he would exploit. Could be cling to. Some scholars say exploit. I think exploit is closer to the definition. But he humbled himself. He became a bondservant, found as a man. Being found as a man, he emptied himself. He became obedient even to the point of the death of the cross. So this is our Lord. This is how he lived. And he is our example. That is the measure by which the Spirit of God wants us to live. That's what he's seeking to develop within us. So as we go through this, I want you to just kind of think along those lines. And the first aspect is, when we talk about the plan of grace, is Christ's role in this plan. Now, most people, when they hear the word grace, what they think of is God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, everything that we get, right? Grace is far bigger than that. Grace is actually a plan. Grace, as we've read in our text, was to the praise of the glory of his grace, that God actually did all these things as a result of a plan in eternity past that he wanted to enact, and he was going to utilize the three persons of the Trinity and express his character through each one. Each one of them would be expressing their character. So the Father planned it, and Jesus Christ implemented it, and we know the Holy Spirit continues to this day to reveal it. But this grace is much more than just a term whereby we get everything that God has to offer to us through Jesus Christ. It's also the plan by which all of that came to us. It's what happened in eternity past. So, for example, in Psalm 2:7, the Word of God speaks of the fact that God, in eternity past, declared that there would be a son, and that he would rule over the nations, and that everyone was to submit to the son, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you, it says. That was part of an eternal decree. God decided this in eternity past, much like we read here in our verses. Our relationship, the fact that he foreknew us in Romans 8:29, that God and 30, that God foreknew us, that we would believe and therefore predestinate us to be conformed into the image of Christ, all of that was in eternity past. God in his omniscience knew this. And so when the Word of God speaks in Acts 2:23 that when Jesus Christ was offered up, it was by the determinate counsel of God, the predetermined counsel. In other words, God wasn't surprised by what happened. It was part of his plan. It was fulfillment of the promise that was given all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But even long before that, God knew of these things. And he used these elements to be an expression of his character to all of us. So, first and foremost, I want you to think that there was a sense, there was an eternal plan. And that eternal plan, God was very faithful in expressing his nature through that. Secondly, when Jesus Christ appeared, the Word of God says there in Psalm 40, that in the volume of the book, it's written of me. He said, sacrifices and offerings, that wasn't something that you desired. He said, lo, I come. You actually opened my ear to hear. The fact that Jesus Christ himself, in his appearance, was here for the sole purpose of fulfilling God's plan. That's why he was here. Everything he did based upon God's plan. It was God's plan of grace to provide salvation for you and I. And Jesus Christ lived out his life with the sole purpose of doing what the Father had literally planned for him to do, what he was to do on this earth. So we see those same verses in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 through 7. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. So what we can say is that everything about Jesus Christ and his appearance prior to his coming was portrayed in the Old Testament. It's there in the Old Testament. From that viewpoint, I just want you to think about Christ and the Word for a minute. Over 330 times the Old Testament is referenced in the Gospels alone. 330 times, either direct references or, if you will, at least an inferred reference. But just consider that for a moment. Because the gospel is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we have Jesus Christ in the greater percentage of that usage, Jesus Christ himself referring to the Old Testament as the means by which he's going to express himself. In other words, the Old Testament's going to speak of him. So he actually would say, when he came to this earth, in John 5:39, he would say, you search the scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life, but I'm actually standing before you. I am the scriptures, and you won't receive me. So Jesus Christ himself, and there's many, many aspects to this, but I think it's quite compelling that when we look in the New Testament, just in the four books, the Gospels, what we see is that Christ, as he speaks of himself, he speaks of himself by using the Old Testament as the means by which he testifies to himself. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, when he, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he spoke, he took authority over the typical interpretation of the scriptures, did he not? He says, it's written in your law, but this is what I say. All the way when he starts in verse 24 and on to the end of that chapter, the 48. This is what your law says, but this is what you have read or you have heard, but this is what I say. Why? How could he do that if he himself didn't have a relationship with the Word of God? In other words, he understood it. He also understood the true purpose and the character of the one who had actually was to be displayed in it. He knew what it was about. He didn't diminish it. In Matthew 5, 17 through 20, he said quite clearly that every verse, not one jot, not one tittle, not one little mark, is going to pass away until all is fulfilled. Don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. That was his message. When he ended that sermon in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28 and 29, the people were astonished. And the reason that they were astonished, because he spoke the word as one having authority, it says, and not as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not as the priests, not as the religious leaders. He actually had a sense of authority with what he said. He knew the God who was the Word. It was inherently important to him. And so all of these aspects, you know, speak of Jesus Christ and his relationship to the Word of God, that he was vitally connected. And we've talked about this in the past, and I think this is very important, that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, when, for example, in John chapter 4 and verse 34, he said that my goal is to complete something that the Father has entrusted to me to do. Meaning he understood that there was a plan here, that he was to finish the work. In John 19:30, when he cried out, "It is finished," he had completed the work. In John 17:4, when he prayed right before Gethsemane, right before crucifixion, "I have completed the task." In other words, my time, I've come to that place. I've done all these things. When he offered himself in John chapter 10 and verse 18, he was finishing the work. He was doing what he's been entrusted to do. In other words, he lived by the plan that the Father had given to him. And we understand that Jesus Christ lived the majority of his life basically in solitude, in terms of no recognition as to who he was. The Word of God very clearly says that he grew up just like a tender shoot, it says in Isaiah 53:2. He wasn't well known nor recognized. His attitude was an attitude, it says there in Isaiah 42 at verse 1 through 3, a bruised reed he wouldn't break and a smoking flax he wouldn't quench. He was a tender person. That was his makeup. We know that he grew up as a child, and we tend not to think of these things, but he had to go to school, he had to go to synagogue, he had to learn the word, the vocabulary, all the various aspects of education he had to go through. Now, I'll give it to you, he was perfect. I think most neurologists, from what I understand, say that we use about 10% of our brain capacity. I think if you ask Sue, she would probably say it's about 2% for me, but most people use about 10%. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus had the full use of his brain. He was an incredibly intelligent person, but it was unnoticed and unrecognized. We also know, as we've studied in the past, in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, that the Father himself began to educate him. That there was a point of cognizance where he, literally the Father, would wake him up and would teach him and literally give him the words of a learner. He would actually educate him as a disciple. So that by the age of 12, he was wise enough to confound the leaders in the temple. So when there in Luke chapter 2, when he was at the temple, at the age of 12, they were astonished at his understanding of Scripture. From that point on, Jesus Christ continued in silence. Nothing to be said, nothing to be written. No one records any miracles. No one says there was anything that happened. There's no indication that any of these things happened until he bursts on the scene in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15 and says at that point, at his baptism, all the Scriptures must be fulfilled. In other words, he realized and understood that it was his point to live out the Scriptures of the Old Testament. It was his role to reveal these things to others. Now we know that after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24 that he appeared to a couple of people walking on the road to Emmaus, and he went through all of the Scriptures, did he not? The Old Testament? There was no New Testament. And he revealed from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through Malachi, he revealed his presence in the Word of God. Jesus Christ lived by the Word of God. Now, we can honestly say, well, he was the Word, right, in John 1:1? And he was with God, and he was God. But Jesus Christ, as a human being, had to learn the Word as you and I are supposed to learn the Word of God. He had to grow. He had to mature. He had to listen. He had to be educated. He had to go through the whole process. He had to let the Spirit of God enlighten him. Because he was the recipient, as you and I are, of the Spirit of God. That was the means by which the Father communicated. And he had to come to see these things and understand them himself. Though being God, because he lived a perfect life of faith as the perfect, literally, man for you and I, so he could be the perfect sacrifice. Amen? This is incredibly important. So Christ's role in the plan of God, grace, was this, that he lived by the Word of God. He actually portrayed the Word of God. God's plan of grace, as revealed in the Old Testament, every aspect of it, his goal was to live out so that others could see it. So then you have to think about the fact that there is a sense where the Holy Spirit is also engaged in this plan of grace. And how does he work? He was actually, as we said, involved in Jesus Christ's very life, was he not? Jesus Christ, it says in the book of Isaiah, the verses that we do have that speak of him, that at his birth, he would be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, in Isaiah 11:3. It actually tells us that Jesus Christ himself, we all know the prophecy there, or when he takes the scroll of Isaiah and the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19, he's actually quoting from Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and 2. And for the very first words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We know that when he was baptized, the testimony of that truth was revealed publicly for all to see when the Spirit descended on him as a dove and the Father spoke from heaven. It was a testimony of the relationship that he had with the Father and the Spirit, that was a part of his life. I like these verses in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16 through 19. Again, verses that speak to the prophetic aspect of who Christ is and his relationship to the Spirit. It says, come near to me, listen to this. From the first I've not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord has sent me. And notice this, and his Spirit, it says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit and leads you in the way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would be like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea, and your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains, and their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. In other words, the Spirit of God was engaged in the ministry of Jesus Christ from not just the moment of his birth, but in his active ministry, it was the Spirit of God fulfilling the Father's plan in him, doing the works through him. That's why he would say in Matthew chapter 12, you can say anything you want about me, but you know what the verse says in verse 31 there. But if a person blasphemes who? The Spirit. It was the Spirit that was doing the miracles through him. Now, why do these things become important to us? Because if he is the expression or the example that God has sent for us so that we can understand this, and if the Holy Spirit was involved in his life, then guess what for you and me? The moment we get saved, what happens to us? The Holy Spirit seals us at that very moment. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit becomes a part of your life. Now, do we instantaneously understand everything and we comprehend it all? No. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He continues to draw us into a relationship with our Redeemer and the plan of God through the Word of God, because we come to know Christ, who is the Word of God. And this is why it's so important for us when the Word of God says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or in Romans 15:4, where it says the hope that the Word of God creates hope in your soul. It's the Word of God that becomes the foundation for our life. And the Spirit of God in our life is not in your life just to do things that other people can see. That's maybe one aspect. But the Spirit of God is in our life to draw us into the Word of God, who is Christ. Do you understand this? So that we can understand the very person of God, so that we can comprehend and discern in life, so that we can literally, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, have the mind of Christ. It's all founded in the Word of God. And this is why it's so important for us not to be sidetracked or not to misunderstand this, because the Spirit of God is here, as we'll see as we go through John in John 16:13, to guide us into all truth. He's even called the Spirit of the truth. It's the Spirit of truth. He's here to tell us about the one who is the truth and the way and the life. So if Jesus Christ had to live his life in someone else's plan that was written in the Scriptures, if he spent his life speaking of that which had been written, he wasn't writing new Scriptures. Read the Gospels. He's not writing new Scripture. That's not the point of the Gospels. His point on this earth was to show them that what was written was about him, that he was the point, that he was revealed in all of these things, that the Father's very nature was expressed in all of this, and he was the manifestation of that. The additional revelation comes after that point, does it not? In the church age, when the Spirit comes upon the church and tells them the things that they couldn't have understood at that point in time. That's what happens. But Jesus Christ lived out his life in the book, under the auspices or the authority of the Holy Spirit, in direct relationship to the Father who had planned it. And you and I live out our life in the book, in the book, in direct relationship to the Holy Spirit, who's directly related to the one who is the Word. Amen? And what does that do for us? It gives us a sense of a call, an unparalleled sense of, I don't even know how to describe it, of awe, that we can come to know the God who is the Word of God, and that he uses his own very Spirit to quicken us so that we can come into right relationship with it and reveal his nature on this earth. What a privilege we have. But he is our example. And that is our call. And wherever we go in the world, that call never changes. You're always going to be called to be rightly related to the Word of God and to grow in it, to understand the plan of God's grace that sent the Son and everything that the Scriptures reveal regarding his nature and what it means for us, the achievements on our behalf, all those spiritual blessings that are ours. And we're always going to be, wherever we are, commissioned to live this out in front of the world around us. Amen? So we have it's called a high calling. We do, don't we? It's a high calling. It's a great calling. It's amazing. What an incredible motivation for life. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this night and thankful for your word. Thankful that you've given us the privilege of coming to know you. Thankful, Lord, that just as we've read there in Ephesians chapter 1, that you chose us in him, that we get to be a part of this glorious plan on this earth, that you knew that we would be the recipients of your life by faith, and that you've bestowed upon us all these blessings. And Lord, we pray that we would not be so foolish as to live out our life and not and not live by virtue of the example that you've left for us, Lord. You lived by faith. You lived in right relationship with the Word. You grew in that relationship. You trusted in the Word of God. And you continued, Lord, all the way up until the very last breath that you breathed. You lived in right relationship with the plan that the Father had created called grace. And we're thankful that we're the recipients of that grace, Lord, that we actually are included in that plan. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to urge us on to learn these things, to know these things, to come to understand these things, and to draw from the deep well of your life that's so much a part of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to do a few questions and answers. I want to say that you can email the office. We do have somebody standing by. If you want to email the office at lgministries.org, and you can, if you're listening out there and you have a question, feel free. Or you can post it on Facebook Live video. I don't know what that means, but you can do that. Okay. If anybody has a question or comment, feel free. Just put your hand right up. Don't be bashful. This can go long or short. It can be just one way or the other. It's just the way it goes. But it's your opportunity to interact around the Word if you want. And I want to encourage you to feel free to do so. So please, if you have a question, something you'd like to share, feel free.
I appreciate you talking about the plan of grace and emphasizing that it's so much more than we can fathom. And I know personally that studying, trying to understand grace for over 30 to 40 years now, only beginning to comprehend it. And so I really appreciate that you talked about that plan, which I've never thought of before. But it really has given me something to think about tonight and to search the scriptures about.
Yeah.
And after 30 years of studying it, the simple definition that I've come up with grace is God giving us the desire and the ability to be holy without judging others.
That's certainly a part of it. I think, Paul, I think you're right there. Yeah, because we're the recipients of something that we didn't deserve. Therefore, we can't be judgmental towards another person who is in the same position we are. They would be the recipients of something they don't deserve. No one deserved it. I agree. Any other questions or comments? Feel free, please.
I was just going to say about Paul's comment. I think you're right where you should be after 30 years. It's great, the grace of God.
Yeah.
And the point he was supposed to say, the man full of grace.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable. And even tonight, I was just thinking, just quickly as you raise your hand, who's next? Just the magnitude, the genius of God to take care of the sinful. It's profound. It's no problem with him, but it's the all that he went through, trying God and counsel to take care of the sin issue. It's amazing. Who's next?
Well, and certainly one thing we know about the topic of grace, it's not just a light subject. I remember years ago someone said, I was told that the person said, all you talk about is grace, grace, grace. And the truth is, grace is the eternal plan. It's not just that we get something that we don't deserve. It's much deeper than that. It's everything that God did that allowed us to be in the position to receive what we don't deserve. So if you minimize that term, then you actually are minimizing the depths of God's riches that in all of his mind that was involved in that. So it really is much more than we would want to make it. Go ahead, Ricky.
Pastor, could you explain what mercy is then?
So grace is God's plan to give us all that we don't deserve through Jesus Christ, okay? all of his life and fellowship with him, eternity in heaven, all these things that we don't deserve, but it came through the plan of grace. Mercy, when we come, for example, in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, we come to a throne of grace, meaning that that's the very foundation of our relationship to God. It's everything that he has planned and achieved through Jesus Christ. And what do we receive? We receive mercy, meaning that God expresses his love to us. We don't deserve it, but Christ is the buffer between us and what we should get, judgment. He becomes the mercy seat. And so we get what we don't deserve. We receive mercy. And that's God expressing to us what we don't deserve in terms of the expression of his love, but it came at the expense of his son. That's why he's the mercy seat. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the one who is actually between us and the wrath of God. He took that place for us. So yeah, mercy's. And that's why, truthfully, I think what Paul shared is really important. If we've all been the recipients of God's mercy, which means that we see ourselves in light of who we truly are. We were talking about this at the wrap time tonight in the dorms. Most people will not be converted nor truly come to Christ until they finally come to that place where they recognize that within them dwells no good thing, meaning that no matter how good they think they've been, there's an aspect of their nature that falls far short of God's glory. Whatever that is, that however it's expressed within us, whatever that thing in our life, that historical event that we can remember and say, that's it. I can look back to that, and that just tells me who I truly am. And I need mercy. I need a plan to get out of this, and it has to be God's plan. And when we come to that, then we recognize that we're totally dependent upon God to express himself to us in a way that is undeserved, that we should get judgment, but he's provided a way for us to receive mercy and to express his love to us in mercy. And that's a great place to be, a great place to be. Good question, Rick. Anyone else?
Came here, I encouraged him, I think somebody, I like to come to services where we actually should talk to one another. So I encourage somebody else to talk besides me. I'm a talker. But one thing that really emphasized, that really helped made a difference in my life, is understanding Ephesians 4, 7, where it says we're saved by grace through faith. First is grace, which is all of God's doing. But God can't do unless we have faith. So we do have a major part in allowing his grace to do the work that it wants to do.
Absolutely. We're going to get to that. It's one of these five steps, if we look at the Lord's life, if you think about the Lord's life, he had to live by faith. We kind of touched upon that tonight. He also had to choose to be obedient, or he had to will, meaning he had to make a decision. There's actually only one verse in the New Testament that I know of where Jesus Christ says, I'll do this on my own initiative. And that's in John 10, 18, where he says, no man takes my life from me, but I give it up of my own initiative. He had to choose to go to the cross. He did it in faithfulness to the Father's plan. But his whole life was spent living by faith in the Father's plan. And he had to choose to do these things. That was always a decision. So as you go through it, you begin to see how, well, now, isn't that where we're all at? And I understand I have a fallen nature that I've been saved from and I struggle with, but I also have the very Spirit of Christ within me encouraging me on into this truth. So we have unlimited growth ahead of us, unlimited potential. As long as we're breathing and thinking on this earth, it's unlimited what God can do with us and through us. Amen? All right. So, Father, we thank you for this night and each and every one. Thank you for our time together, and we pray that you'll bless and encourage. And, Lord, we do pray again for Les and Don East. We ask for your hand to move upon them in a very special way. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Don't get out of here till I give you a fist bump, okay?